remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs, chapter number 15, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 15. I love that song, amen. It's a dedicatory song, it's a promise, it's a pledge, and I realize some people don't like to sing that. They say, well, you're sort of putting yourself out there, saying, I will do that. Well, I think we ought to obligate ourselves to some things. Amen. The Bible talks about making vows to God. He says it's better not to make them than to break them, but he doesn't say that we shouldn't make a vow to God. We ought to make pledges and promises to our God. Bind ourselves to them. Amen. And you do that to marriage. You make those vows. You bind yourself to those vows, meaning we're going to work on this. Amen. Amen. I can look out across the congregation. We've got young couples here that haven't been married long. And then we got elderly couples. It's like Brother Steve and Miss Angie just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Amen. And he's getting ready to celebrate his 50th birthday. Amen. That's unique. Amen. But anyway, I'm just picking. But even couples that's just been married, they haven't been married long. I'm not going to ask them to raise their hand if they've already had a squabble, but more than likely they did. They have. Amen. May I have one today. Amen. Because there's difficulties in marriage. But you made a pledge, you made a vow that said, I'm going to tie myself to this thing and I'm going to make it work. Amen. And you'd be wise to make it work. A lot of people, they're jumping ship. They're getting a trap door. Let's get out of this. And they don't usually help anything. Still got trouble. Still got an enemy that you probably, maybe enemies the rest of your life. It'd be better to try to work things out. Amen. Amen. Better to work things out. Somebody said you ought to hold your friends close and your enemies even closer. Amen. So if you and her ain't getting along, pull her up close. Amen. I didn't mean that literally. Now y'all start hugging up one another. Now I didn't mean. Amen. All right. Well, I got sort of a funny bone this evening. Proverbs chapter number 15. Try to be serious. Proverbs 15, you know what we've been doing? We've been looking at the different Proverbs and going through it, trying to do it somewhat verse by verse, but we've got in the section now and have been here for some time, the section where that one verse doesn't necessarily just follow the next verse as far as the subject matter. There are Proverbs that are taken here. They're little short, succinct sayings that say a lot. Amen. Matter of fact, most of these verses could be a sermon in themselves, but you wouldn't like it if we took each verse and made a sermon out of it and preached down through it verse by verse that way. So I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find, and I'm going through the chapters and trying to find what is the major thing in that particular chapter maybe to deal with. The last 2 weeks we've looked at chapter number 14 and we've talked about some things there out of chapter number 14. Now, today we're going to look at chapter 15, all right? And I'm not sure that we're going to just keep going chapter by chapter necessarily, but if I can find something that jumps out at me. We didn't do chapter 13. We sort of jumped over it, but in looking at some of these other things, we've went through chapter 13. If you have read through it, you know about that. But chapter 15, there's several verses I want you to notice. We'll start with verse 1, and I will read consecutively down through verse 5, and then start taking a verse here and there, all right? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I'm going to stop just a second. You can tell already we're going to deal with words. We're going to deal with mouth. We've already talked about the tongue, the power of life and death. Two sermons out of chapter number 12. Two different sermons that we dealt with, that the tongue with the power of life and death. But he's talking about the soft answer. He's talking about words, grievous words. He's talking about the tongue of the wise, the mouth of fools. Verse number 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And then verse 28 for the last one. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So we're talking about words and the mouth. I've titled my message tonight, The Way to Win with Words. The Way to Win with Words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, yes. Help us, Lord Jesus. Yes. Help, O Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that prayer. Amen. The way to win with words. As I said several weeks ago, we studied chapter number 12 and talked about the tongue and the words that we choose to use. And I called those sermons The Tongue, The Power of Life and Death. Parts 1 and 2, we did two sermons on that. In those messages, we looked at verses primarily in chapter 12. We did go through some of the Proverbs. And tonight, I'm going to stay primarily in chapter number 15. I'm going to try to expound these verses that I set before us and some others as well. But here's what I noticed, that I picked 10 verses that I read to you tonight as my text verses. 10 verses that deal with the tongue or words or both, and some of them deals with both of them in each verse. 10 verses out of 33. So nearly one third of this chapter is talking about words, how we use our tongue, the words we choose to use. And so here's my thought. Solomon, in his wisdom, must have thought, he knew what he'd written in chapter 12. He knew what's written throughout the Proverbs. And he must have thought there's a need to return to this and a need to deal with it in such a prominent manner. Amen. And I'm sure that is true even in our day, especially in our day today. Amen. You know, people never know what you're thinking if you don't tell them. Amen. They'll never know. Sometimes Melissa say, you know what I'm thinking? I say, I have absolutely no idea. Amen. And of course, she don't have any idea. I mean, she thinks she does. Amen. Amen. But in reality, people don't know. Maybe they can tell by some of your actions, you know? I mean, they can tell when you're looking at them a certain way and certain things. Maybe they got a little bit of an idea about what you're thinking in that. But words are important. Words are how we express ourselves. Matter of fact, everything that is an expression of God. Because everything that exists, exists because of the words God spake. Amen. Amen. Our Bible is called the Word of God. It's words that God inspired men to pen, and God preserved to this generation, thank God, amen, the words that God wanted us to know, that God wanted us to hear, that God wanted us to read, God wanted us to live, amen. And so I'm saying words are important. I know I've covered that a number of times, but I just want to go over it again. The words you use are important. Don't get caught up in this world to use in the world slang and their phraseology, amen. Amen. There's a lot of things. Listen, when people live together, I don't call that an affair. I call it shacking up. Or fornication. That's what the Bible calls it. If we're not careful, we'll use these words that make it sound, an affair doesn't sound so bad. Right? It is bad. Shacking up, fornication is bad. Amen. And so a lot of different things that we use, if we're not careful, we get caught up in these, using their words. But Solomon wants us to consider the words that we use. They're important words. They're important words that we let them guide us into wisdom. Let our words be guided by wisdom, and let our words be guarded by wisdom, and let our words, Solomon said our words will be a gauge of our wisdom. You can tell a fool by his words, or you can tell a wise man by his words. And so he says a lot about that. Since we've covered this ground already and said quite a bit about it, I want to look at it again. I do have new material to bring, but it's still some repetition. By the way, I think repetition is profitable. Amen. It's profitable if we can learn by it. Amen. I think we do as good to learn by that repetition. So rather than running references all over the scriptures tonight, all over the book of Proverbs, I'm going to stay right here in chapter number 15 and deal with words. I've got 14 points tonight from these 10 verses that we can see words. So I don't have time to deal with them long. I'll do similar like I did this morning. I ran pretty quick over several points and try to give you the information, and hopefully it'll be helpful. Look at verse number 1, and I've given each of these a phrase. I borrowed some of these points from other commentators. Some God just gave me, and so I put them all together, and they're alliterated. First of all, there are wary words. W-A-R-Y, wary, being careful with your words. In verse number 1 of chapter 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That first part of that verse, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It means being careful how you answer. Being cautious with your answer. Being circumspect with your answer. That's what the word wary means, all that. It means careful, cautious, and circumspect. It really means well-chosen words. When you get in an argument, it doesn't help to add more hurtful words. Matter of fact, sometimes, and I'm going to be honest, we've all been there. I could do it in the third person, say, "All this is the way you do it." But sometimes when we get in an argument, we're not interested in healing things. We're interested in stabbing. Isn't that right? Words can be tools to help, or they can be weapons of warfare. And these soft words are tools to help. Amen. They're carefully chosen words that are carefully used, that it might try to lower the pressure. Amen. It might try to turn down the temperature just a little bit. And I think that it's obvious that he's dealing with when an argument is going on, or a potential argument that is going on. Some things you do, and you just know if you say it certain ways, there's a lot of things. Sometimes there's things that need to be done. There's a way to say it. And if you say it in the right way, you can say it that you can lead people. But if you're trying to, if you just, you know, blunt words, you just blunt and just abrupt with things, you can cause an argument with those words. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so let me say this. He says, let me look at it. A soft answer turneth away wrath. So it's an answer. It's a reply. It's a response. You see that? This is not talking about the first words. These are not the first words that are said. These are, if you want to say, retaliatory words, although they're not retaliating. It's a reply that's being made. You see that? Can I say this, that in some arguments, it's best not to answer? Amen. Some arguments. Amen. When your husband says, "Do you think I look stupid?" Better off not to answer that. When your wife says, "Does this dress make me look fat?" Don't answer that. I tell her it would even make me look fat. Amen. No, but seriously, there's some arguments that an answer is not required. Maybe an answer is not best. But when an answer is needful, here's where I'm going. When an answer is needful, then it's best that we don't remain silent. Don't just soul up.
The preacher said, when I get mad at you, for me not to talk to you.
No, that's not what I said. I'm not saying soul up and don't answer. I'm saying there's some things better not to. But then when an answer is needful, we need to answer. But be careful. Think. Be careful. And choose your words. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about here a soft answer. So it's not wise to return with harsh words. It's not wise to return with hard words. Amen. And by the way, and it automatically, it's almost like we're thinking husbands and wives arguing, but it could be anybody. It's just nobody else argues as much as husbands and wives do. But, and you've got it down to a pat. But let me say this, when you know people, you know the buttons you can push. Right? Yeah. You know the buttons you can push that's going to make it worse. And really, if you got wisdom, and I think that's why I said dwell with husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. There's some things you ought to learn about one another. How that we can work this thing through with the least amount of anger and hostility. I almost said bloodshed. We don't want any bloodshed. Amen. Amen. With the least amount of anger and hostility involved. Amen. Amen. So here, the wise person does answer, but the wise person answers softly. These are conciliatory words. These are peaceful words. Matter of fact, the word soft for soft answer actually comes from a Hebrew word that means tender, a tender reply. Amen. Amen. The soft answer. George Lawson, in his commentary on Proverbs, here's what he said. He said, wrath is a fire that burns unto destruction, and it is our duty to bring water to quench the fire. Amen. I read that again. George Lawson said, wrath is a fire that burns unto destruction, and it is our duty to bring water to quench this fire. He goes on to say, a soft answer to provoking words is like water to a fire. Amen. Charles Bridges, he's my favorite commentator on the book of Proverbs so far. He says that when we use a soft answer to turn away wrath, he said we've won two victories. One over ourselves and one over our opponent. You think about that. He said when you use soft words to turn away wrath, you've won two victories, one over yourself and one over your opponent. Boy, he is so right. Sometimes we can win the victory with our opponent and lose the battle in ourself. Cause more trouble. Amen. So there's wary words. Then number two, there's wrathful words. Verse one, the last phrase, but grievous words stir up anger. The idea put forth here is that it's not peaceful, but wrathful words, maybe even biting and bitter words. Amen. I read where one commentator said that this word grievous means hurtful words. They're meant to hurt. These words are not helpful, but rather hurtful. These words are not putting water on the fire. These words are adding fuel to the fire. Amen. We all know that words can calm or words can upset. Amen. They can be used to bring peace or they can be used to wage war. Amen. Number three, there's wise words. Verse number two, first phrase, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. He's shown us in verse number one the two opposite ways that words can be utilized. Now he's going to show us the way that we can mark what kind of person is using those words. These words not only guide our warfare, these words gauge our spirituality. They gauge our wisdom. Because he said the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. If he or she that is speaking is wise, they know how to use their knowledge to use their tongue aright. Amen. We shouldn't be declaring foolishness, but we do need to be declaring knowledge. That's what he's talking about. Amen. But the tongue of the wise here, I said earlier, might be best silent on certain occasions. Amen. And notice this first phrase of verse 2 again. It doesn't say the words of the wise. It says the tongue of the wise. So sometimes the wise tongue holds its peace. Amen. Uses knowledge, knows when to speak, when not to speak, whether to speak, and then how to speak. Other words, here's the way I wrote it, that I think this is right. Verse number 2, first phrase, tells us about how a person that is wise knows how to control their tongue. Amen. Look at verse 2 again, the last phrase, there's the fourth thing I call wordy words. He says, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Talk about a man that can control his tongue. Here's a man that can't control it. His tongue's out of control. It just runs on. It just pours out. Amen. Gushes out. You've heard people say, well, I heard people say, well, a good book says you might as well think it as say it, or you might as well say it as think it. No, the good book don't say that, by the way. But people say, well, you might as well say it as think it. Some people say it and ain't even thought about it. Haven't given any thought. If we think about it, we wouldn't say some of the things sometimes that we say. Amen. Amen. All right. Boy, I hope people don't have sore ribs. Well, this kind of message causes sore ribs sometimes. But I'm preaching the truth. We ought to be careful with our words. And by the way, not just in marriage, on the job, as a witness. Amen. Well, in this day, you better be wise how you use your words in a witness. Amen. Better be wise. Yep. Well, he says this fool's words pour out. It means they gush out. They just come out uncontrollably. That's the idea. Amen. And this is seen again at the end of verse number 28. Look at verse 28 right quick across. We'll come back to it. But that last phrase of verse 28, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. It just pours out uncontrollably is the idea. Amen. Now, in verse number 28, he says it pours out evil things. This is the wicked man. But in verse number 2, he's not necessarily talking about a wicked man, but just a fool. A man that has no good common sense. The man in verse number 2, his mouth is not necessarily pouring out wickedness. It's just foolishness. It's just things of no value. Amen. A multitude of words. You ever heard somebody that used a lot of words to say nothing? That's what he's talking about there. Wordy words. Number 5. Here's the fifth thing in verse number 3. I call these watchful words. Look at verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Now the word word's not found there, but since that's right locked in between two verses behind it, two verses in front of it, that's talking about words, I'm going to apply it here. He's talking about watchful words. You ever heard people say, better watch your mouth? You ever heard that? Better watch what you say. You better watch your speech. Watch how you talk. Well, can I tell you, somebody is watching. Amen. Somebody is watching. In this case, he reminds us that God is watching everything we say. Amen. He's not only listening, he's watching as well. He said he's beholding the evil and the good. Amen. He knows what you said that nobody else heard you say. Amen. Sometimes we say things under our breath just to ourselves. Boy, I wish I could give him a piece of my mind. God saw that. Amen. Or whatever, you know, those little things that we do. And matter of fact, Jesus warned us that we're going to give an account for every idle word that is spoken. In the book of Matthew chapter number 12, he said we're going to give an account of every idle word. God, there's a God in heaven. There's an all-seeing eye watching what we do. Watchful
or watched words. Amen. Number six, there's, in verse four, there's wholesome words in the first part. He says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Amen. Wholesome words, helpful words. What he's saying here, these words are actually life-giving words. Amen. The idea here, this tree of life, is that wise words are refreshing words. Amen. Wise speech is refreshing. There's also a theme that these trees bear their fruit in their season. And so I think the idea here is that the wholesome tongue is seasonable, that the wholesome tongue is fruitful in the right season. Amen. A word spoken in due season, he talks about in other places. So here, this idea of wholesome words, they're good words, good fruit, good refreshing words, and seasonable words for the occasion. Amen. You may remember that the tree of life that's in heaven, the Bible talks about, and the tree of life that'll be in the kingdom, New Jerusalem, that he talks about there. He says that tree bears 12 manner of fruits, each in its season, different fruit every month. But it's not just seasonable fruit, but he says that tree of life that he's talking about in heaven and in the kingdom, that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. You remember that? So here's the idea that I get from this. If wisdom words, wise words are wholesome words, they are healing words like we've been talking about already. Not hurtful words, but healing words. Amen. Amen. So I believe he's saying these words, when we use them right, have healing factor. Then there's wicked words in verse number four again. The last phrase he says, and this is number six, wicked words. Verse four, part B, he says, but perverseness therewith is a breach in the spirit. You know, understand perverseness. It means twisted. It means not right. It means not straight, crooked. When we talk about, we say that person is a pervert. You know what we're saying? They're not straight. They say we're straight. People that are right, they say are straight. They're not straight. They're twisted. And it starts with twisted words. Amen. Twisted words. In this case, he's talking here about the opposite of the wholesome words. These words are not refreshing. These words are not helpful. These words are actually twisted and perverse and hurtful words. Amen. Rather than being refreshing and life-giving, these words hinder and grieve the spirit. Amen. They're grievous words. They grieve the spirit. They cause discouragement. They cause defeat. They cause despair to the broken spirit. Amen. Sometimes we see somebody in distress and we don't know what to say to them. You've been there. And sometimes, and I've said this before, sometimes you don't have to say something. Sometimes just being there. Amen. Being there for them, being there with them may mean something. But sometimes when we do say things, we want it to be helpful, but it's really not necessarily helpful in that particular situation sometimes. But it is possible that we can make matters worse by the words we choose. So we ought to be careful about those words. Amen. Verse number five. So this is number eight. Is that right? Yeah, that wicked words was number seven. Here's these, I call these in verse number five, wasted words. See that? Wasted words. He says in verse five, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. He's wasted his father's instruction. He despises it. He won't listen. He won't learn. Now, in this case, he's not saying that the father has wasted his words. It wasn't a waste for the father to try to help his son. Amen. Don't get that and say, well, I'm just wasting my time trying to straighten out these children. No, you're not wasting your time. You're wisely investing your time. They may be wasting your time. You're not wasting your words. This father didn't waste his words, but the son, being the fool that he was, the son wasted his father's words. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't value
the words that his father was giving him, which were valuable instruction, and yet he wouldn't heed them. Amen. So this is not saying this so that fathers might refuse to instruct their children. Rather, he's saying as a warning to the son, you better listen. You better listen. I've said it before. My dad used to say to me, son, you better write this down in your little black book. And I always want to say I don't even have a black book. But the reason I didn't is because I wanted my teeth in my mouth. Dad wouldn't have knocked my teeth out. But he'd start on the other end and rattled my teeth from that end. Amen. That's what he would. Amen. Amen. But the idea here is he's warning the son not to waste his father's words, to take heed to those words. And there's plenty of other proverbs, all through the Proverbs, that deal with that. Talks about how that fools bristle at instruction. Fools buck at instruction. They don't want to take correction. But it says that wise sons listen and learn by listening. Amen. Amen. Here's some right in this chapter. Look at verse number 10. We just, some of them right here close by. Verse number 10, he says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Look at verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. He won't listen to constructive criticism. Look at verse number 31 and 32. He says, the ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Amen. So he sandwiched this two on either side, talking about how wise it is to listen and then how foolish it is and actually how hurtful it is not to listen. Amen. Amen. Hang on a second. I'm about to sneeze. Maybe not. All right, look at verse number 7. We'll go back to verse number 7. These, I call these worthy words in verse number 7. This is the ninth one, worthy words. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Some people speak things that are actually good to listen to. I remember when I was a boy, there was a commercial that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks. You remember that? The commercial, they'd be in a busy place, maybe a restaurant. You'd hear glasses clinking. You'd hear plates rattling and forks and all that kind of, and people talking. And they said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, and they go, psh. They said, people listen. And the idea was that he's got something to say. He's got something valuable to say. Well, I have no idea who E.F. Hutton was. Probably, I guess an insurance salesman or a lawyer or something, advertiser. He was something anyway. But here's the point that I'm making here. That is that he's talking about there are words that we would be wise to stop and listen to because they're dispersing knowledge. It has the idea of dispensing knowledge. I mean, you remember them little Pez things? You take that thing, you rear his head back, his mouth opens up and a piece of candy comes out. Something good comes out of some people's mouth sometimes. What he's talking about. Worthy words. Amen. Those who are wise share their knowledge. Amen. I think it was Bridges. I don't remember now. One of those men wrote those older commentaries, the 1800s. One of those men used the idea about wise men sowing their knowledge. They plow the field, and as they go along, they plant a little knowledge as they go. And it says some of the greatest gardens are not large fields, but just little plots that have been sown well. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, day by day, it don't have to be school time for you to give a piece of wisdom to a child. Amen. Church folks, it don't have to be church time for you to get a piece of wisdom from a brother or sister. Amen. Or a nugget from the Word of God. Amen. Worthy words. But then he talks about worthless words in verse 7 as well. This is the 10th one, worthless words. He says the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. These are worthless words. He doesn't say anything of value. Look at verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, the last phrase, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So the contrast that he's given here in verse 7 and also in verse 14 is that foolish people certainly do not disperse wisdom or knowledge. But foolish people, most foolish people, are infatuated with what are their own interests, which are foolishness, the things that they find in their own mouth. They don't talk of anything of value. It's just worthless information. Amen. He says there in Proverbs 15:14 that wise people seek or pursue after knowledge, but fools only hunger after vapid foolishness is what he's talking about. Amen. Number 11, down at verse number 23, these are winning words. Winning words. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Amen. These are good words. Amen. He says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. There is satisfaction in giving sound advice. Amen. I'll say it this way. A dad feels like he's doing his job as a dad when he's actually dispensing some wisdom to his children. Amen. Now, he's doing his job as a dad when he's disciplining those children. But he doesn't enjoy that. But he feels some satisfaction, some happiness, some joy out of actually dispensing some wisdom to his children. Amen. Actually giving them some wise, winning words. There is a satisfaction in giving sound advice to those who are seeking advice. Amen. Now, the Proverbs here, all through the Proverbs, he advises us to go to counsel. He talks about seeking wise counsel. In a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Safety in a multitude of counselors. Over and over, he talks about how it is wise to seek counsel. Here he's telling us that once counsel has been asked, it is good when good advice has been freely given. Amen. Good advice has been freely given and freely received. He talks here about he has joy with the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I believe it's Butler said, these are happy words and these are helpful words. Amen. Man's happy when he can give good winning words and they're helpful words. Then there's welcome words, number 12, welcome words in verse 26. He says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Pleasant. Pleasing has the idea they're welcome. But notice verse 26 again shows us the correlation between thoughts and words. They do go together. He says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. One leads to the other. In other words, thoughts lead to words. Amen. These pleasant words that he's talking about here do not come from wicked thoughts. Amen. I'd encourage you, if you want to be able to give welcome words, then don't have wicked thoughts. Amen. When the thought enters your mind, maybe it's a thought of bitterness or envy, a thought of strife. If I get my chance to say something to them, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You'd be better not to use those words. You'd be better off not to have those thoughts. Matter of fact, you'd be better off to have thoughts that would be helpful, welcome, winning. Amen. Those kind of words that would be better to use. Amen. So he's talking about thoughts. So these pleasant words come from those that don't have wicked thoughts. The phrase here, thoughts of the wicked. You see that first part of verse 26? The thoughts of the wicked. Thoughts here, if you look it up, it actually entails the goals, the dreams, the ambitions, the plans of the wicked are abominable to God. The things they want to do. Amen. Sometimes on the job, people say, what are you going to do this weekend? And if they tell you what they want to do this weekend, they're abominable things that they want to do this weekend. Their plans, their dreams, their goals are abominable. But God said there's words that are pleasant words. God detests those wicked thoughts, but He welcomes those pure words. Amen. He delights in pure and pleasant words. Number 13, look at verse number 28. First part of that. He says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. I call this well thought out words. That's a little bit longer phrase. Well, maybe say well thought words. Well thought words. Or well thought out words. This verse 28, I already went to it when we was in chapter, and when we was in verse number 1. I went to it, and this verse, verse 28, is synonymous to verse number 1. A soft answer, let me get back to it. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath. So here, these words are well thought. They're careful, carefully thought words. Be careful how we choose our words, what he's talking about. We ought to watch. And it is wise to watch your words. Amen. To choose them and use them carefully. Amen. And then the last one, number 14, is in verse 28b. And these are waves of words. Waves. They just pour out. Well, he's already said that already too. We looked at it. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Foolish, wicked people do not spare with their words. They're not thoughtful about their words. They're not careful about their words. They just gush out copiously, freely, plenteously. They just pour out words. You ever met people that said, and it's almost like they think it's a virtue. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't ever think about what I'm going to say. I just say whatever comes to mind. Like it's really something to brag about. I don't even think about what I say. And you could say, yeah, that's pretty obvious. I have noticed that. Here he's talking about it's the mouth of the wicked. You notice that? Not just the mouth of the foolish. Here's a wicked man. His heart is evil. He just gushes out his wickedness. He just blabs out his evil. Nastiness. Filthiness. Amen. There are a whole lot of phrases people use and words people. There's things people use that are not in themselves necessarily wicked in themselves. But I don't think it's wise to use those phrases. Amen. Amen. I could give you a lot of, and I don't really see a need to go down through some of those phrases. But there's a lot of things that people use, the world uses. I heard a man preaching a sermon and used a word that is a sexual connotation, I want to be careful how I say it, but he's talking about somebody just messed things up, but he used a word that's a sexual phrase. And he didn't think anything of it. My wife noticed it. Do you remember that? She recognized, she thought, that's not wise. It's not helpful. When there are so many other words, I mean, you can say they made a mess of things. They just messed up. You can say that and they understand what you're talking about without having to get sexual connotations brought in there. Amen. So there's waves where just blabbing out their nastiness without concern whether it helps or hurts. Just pouring it out. Waves of words. Now, I'm going to close with another thought. Still with words. Having seen how powerful words are, and we've talked about that quite a bit throughout these studies. Words are very powerful. We ought to use our words very carefully. Amen. We ought to be careful. Coupled with the fact not only that words are powerful, not only that words can be helpful or hurtful, but also coupled with the fact that God's watching. And God's keeping a record of our words, and we're going to give an account for our words. You and I would be wise to learn how to talk. We'd be wise to learn how to choose our words carefully, use our words carefully to help those that are in need of help. Use our words carefully to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when you're speaking about words and how they help others or how they hurt others, how they identify us as fools or wise men, let me go in another direction for the conclusion of this message. The book of Proverbs is a practical book. It's not necessarily a spiritual book. Now, not that it's not spiritual, but it's not dealing with primary spiritual applications. It's dealing with practical applications, right? But there's a spiritual way that we use our words. There's two of them, actually. There's witnessing and there's praying. Did you know the book of Proverbs only mentions prayer three times in the whole book? And two of those are in this chapter. When he's talking about words. Two times, two-thirds of the times that Solomon mentions the word prayer in the book of Proverbs is in this chapter. Look at verse number 8. I'm in chapter 15, verse number 8. He says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Look at verse number 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Amen. Can I say this, and you understand where I'm going? Prayers consist of words. Real prayer is more than words. Real prayer contains our heart. John Bunyan said, I heard somebody else say that, and I don't remember now who it was, I heard somebody recently mention a preacher they knew that made this statement, but I first read it in John Bunyan's statement, and heard, I believe Spurgeon references it. John Bunyan said this. He said, rather let my heart be without words than my words be without heart. Rather let my heart be without words than my words be without heart. When we're praying to God, it's not just the word. Sometimes you can pick words. We can read prayers. You can pray rosary. You can go by rotten ritual and routine. And those words not have power in it if you don't mean them. But here he's talking about being careful with words and expressing not foolishness, expressing wisdom in the words we use. And here he's talking about the prayer of the upright, and he talks about the prayer of the righteous. This upright man's not a fool. This righteous man's not a wicked man. He's not praying foolishly. He's not blabbing ungodly words and wicked, evil phrases. He's not praying for hurtful things. He's praying for helpful things. And so here's what he says. He says that we ought to think out our words. We ought to choose our words. Our words ought to be well chosen, well thought out. Amen. That we send them forth to God, that we can express our thoughts, that we can express our desires, that we can express our needs to our God. Amen. Actually carry, let words carry our heart unto the Lord. Now he tells us that not only are words important to our prayer, but our heart's important. Is your heart upright? Is your heart righteous? Amen. He says God's resisting, God actually even hates the sacrifice of the abominable. You remember when Cain brought an offering and Abel brought an offering? I was looking up the other day, I was doing another study on another subject. I looked up the word altar. I was shocked to find out that when Cain brought his offering, it doesn't mention an altar. When Abel brought his offering, it doesn't mention an altar. The word altar is never found until Noah gets off the ark. And then it's never mentioned again until Abraham builds an altar when he gets to Canaan land. But an altar was important, especially it was important to Abraham. Everywhere, it looks like almost everywhere Abraham went, He built an altar there. Amen. And that was the issue that I was looking at and thinking about. But here's the point that I'm going to. Prayer is important. But the prayer is not just the words we use. It's when our heart is in it. God resisted Cain's offering. Why did he resist Cain's offering? Because Cain's heart was rebellious against God. Cain wouldn't submit to God's will. Cain wanted to do it his way, not God's way. Amen. It's not just the words you use when you pray that matter. It's how your heart is before God. Amen. And so he's saying here, use your words carefully, but don't think you can trick God by words. Your heart's got to be right. There needs to be an upright heart. There needs to be a righteous heart. Amen. So words are very important. Words are very powerful, especially when used in prayer. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. We give an invitation time. If the Lord spoke to you, we want to give you opportunity to come to the altar, bow and call on the Lord. If God spoke to you, you need to do business with Him. We want to give you that opportunity. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God tonight. Enjoy this study of the book of Proverbs. We covered a lot of ground quickly. Much of it we've traversed already. But Lord, you remind us again to be careful with our words. To be careful of the thoughts we entertain in our heart. And then to choose our words carefully that we might use them to be helpful and not hurtful. Lord, I'm thinking about people that could use a good word. Oh, our world's full of people that could use a good word. Lord, help us. Choose them carefully. Use them wisely. Let our tongue be like a fruitful tree, a tree of life, a tree of healing, a tree of help. Lord, if there is an argument, help us not to pour fuel on it. Help us try to carefully put it out to bring you glory and honor. Lord, I pray for sinners. You draw them to salvation. I've not preached a salvation message, but you're in a saving business. I pray you'd seek and save that which is lost. Lord, I pray you draw sinners to faith and repentance. They might be saved by the good grace of God. Lord, I pray you'd help the saint to be stirred towards thee. Help us, dear God, be careful. And help us use our words wisely in being a witness and offering prayer unto our God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come do business. I want to give you that opportunity.